We are in Judges 16, and we have gotten to Samson and Delilah. So why don't I just go ahead and read Judges 16, and we will get as far as we possibly can. Judges 16, verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the city gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber, and she told him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? How you have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard and with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Okay, I'm going to stop here. We're 22 verses into it. And if we get that far, that'd be great. That'd be just great. So, all right, we know who Samson is. All right. A Nazarite, born from the womb, consecrated, set apart for God. I mean, you know, he's done amazing things. You know, as a young man, he killed a lion, and later on, he went back and pulled the honey out from that carcass of the lion. He was engaged to be married, and he told a riddle to his companions, and they couldn't answer the riddle. So these Philistine companions threatened his soon-to-be wife with death. Unless they told him, and she found it out, and she told them. So he was cheated out of that. He was very upset, came back, making a peace offering, bringing a kid goat to have a meal with her, but the father had given her away to another man, his best man at the time. Remember all these things, okay? What we're seeing here is a type of Christ in Samson. We want to remember that, all right? Let's just jump ahead to last week when we saw that he was bound by his own people, the people of Judah, and he willingly, in meekness, gave himself over to be bound, to be taken away as a prisoner. Just like our Lord and Savior said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes, "I am he." And he just went. That is our Savior who is going to the cross for each and every one of us. That is our Savior. We need to understand that we needed a perfect sacrifice to cover our unrighteousness, because Paul told us none is righteous, not even one, not even one. None of us seeks after good. And if we do have anything that's good, James tells us in 1:17, that anything good in us comes down from heaven because of what Christ did. So many, many years prior to Christ, we see this Samson sacrificing himself, but also kind of a person with his character might come into question, as we have seen, especially right here in Samson and Delilah. But we cannot doubt the fact that he's being used by God. He is a Nazirite to God. His hair has never been cut. He's been set apart. He has followed the Nazirite rules. But at this point in time, he is also a deliverer, like Christ, a type of Christ, to the people of Israel at this time, because they are under oppression from the Philistines and have been. This is the period of Judges, you know. I mean, this is exactly what they were for. Judges came and freed them or delivered them from their oppressors, enjoyed a little bit of freedom, and then, as God always said, once again, they have chased after other gods and have abandoned me. This is what Israel has done over and over and over. Sound familiar to anyone? It sounds familiar to me. Jeff has walked that line. You know, I get forgiven and I understand and I make a mistake and I make amends with whoever I slighted. God gives me the grace and the strength and the words to do that, but more so, he gives me the conflicting oppression and guilt of how wrong I was. You know, I'm not the one sitting in God's seat. I'm not the judgment of all of mankind. I'm not the one that went to the cross because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, and sometimes my mistakes are because of my pride. So I don't know if you really call them mistakes. Your willful self and yourself are selfishness. Christ covered all that. All of that. He went to the cross because we needed to be cleansed of our unrighteousness. So again, if you have anything good, it has come down from above as a gift from God. So here we are. Samson. Once again, a man who is set apart from God, who is a deliverer of Israel, chosen by God, but yet has a little bit questions his character. We all question his character. And we should all question our own characters. Anybody perfect in here? Did I miss it? No? No. We all have questionable character, do we not? We all have sinful natures, do we not? We all don't seek after righteousness. Paul told us, you know, he said, none. That's a big statement. From an apostle, not one person seeks after good. The only righteous things that we do or have or said or done is because of what was done for us. Okay? So here we are, right off the bat. Matthew Henry says, in this chapter, we find him behaving in so wicked a manner that many questions whether or not he were a goodly man, a godly man. You know? And after just reading that, we can understand that, right? I mean, is he a godly man? He's a Nazirite, but we question it, you know, but he recognizes his flaws. Listen to this. Somehow, the writer of Hebrews, who we think, you know, I believe it's the apostle, says this. Samson made it into the Hall of Fame. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Not them, but the Spirit in them. Amen? They yielded to the Spirit. It's God's power that caused these regular people, David, Samson, Barak, all these amazing heroes of the faith that did amazing things because they were gifted with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Amen? Here we are, several thousand years later, and he knows our names, and we have been called from eternity past to him. And that excites me. As often and as frequent and as a failure I am as a decent human being, from eternity past, he's called each and every one of us, and he knows us, to do something great for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to use us. I mean, we had a perfect example of Ed and Deb's son, Nate. I know Nate. I mean, he is being used by God, and they have a men's group now, and they are studying God's word and living out his life in such a way that would bring glory and honor, not only to his parents, but to the one who created him, the sovereign God. And he was set aside for that from eternity past. So don't think like, hey, this is a new thing. Maybe God just noticed me. No. Creator God has known you. And that's exciting to me. And I want us to remember that from eternity past. So the first verse, Samson went down to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute and went into her. Okay, so I can see where the question of moral character comes into play, can't you? I mean, it says it right here. It's in the Bible. It says that she's a prostitute. We don't know why he went there. We don't, you know, there's many such people in Israel at that point in time. Israel wasn't following the line of God at that moment. There is many people like that. So why did he have to go all the way down to Gaza? Who knows? You know, just so you know, prostitution is forbidden. You know, God is so great and perfect that he had a law written way back there in Leviticus. It says so. Leviticus 19, do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into the prostitution and the land become full of depravity. Who thinks we're living in a little bit of depravity right now? Yeah. So it hasn't gotten away. The land fell into depravity because they walked away. They turned away from God and served other people's gods. Who do we serve? Do we serve our things? Do we serve our job? Do we serve our children? Or are we thankful for the things and the job and the children because we serve a great God? It's only by his grace and mercy that we have anything, the breath of life, okay? The ability to work, the special skills that you have from him, the ability to have children from him, to be a father, him, a mother. If you read poetry, if you play a guitar, if you can sing, gifts from God. And we are called to use these things to bring him glory and honor. All right. So I read a quote, and I believe this is probably from Gill. It is astonishing that a servant of God, we're talking about Samson here, performing mighty works through the Spirit, looking back at Judges 15:18, when he was conquering 1,000 people with a jawbone or something, he would visit a prostitute. You know, he did all these things for God, and he was like, hey, what's going on? But the record remains clear. He did it. He did it. You know, and I mean, look at our world today. Has every man of the clergy or every man of the cloth been perfect? No, there's problems there too, today even. Stuff has come up. We are not perfect. We cannot go to the cross and save anybody. We need the cross to be saved. And man isn't perfect. We make bad judgments. We make decisions that are wrong. Stuff happens. But what I love here, I think this might be from Warren Wiersbe. It's a long quote. He says, we can't help it when Satan and his demons tempt us, right? We can't. We can't stop him because that's his job. That's exactly what Satan's going to do. He's going to hang that thing out there that you struggle with the worst. He's like, woo. And who do you got to rely on? Your own power? No, God's power. Anyway, he goes on to say, so we can't help it that Satan and his demons tempt us, but when we tempt ourselves, we become our own worst enemy. When we fall into that trap, when we put ourselves in certain situations where we know we shouldn't be, you know, Laura and I had to say goodbye to some dear friends for decades that we've been friends when we became Christian because we just couldn't be around them. We would fall into the trap of what we used to be. Whether, you know, drinking and just craziness and whatnot. Why tempt ourselves? This is what we're talking about. We lost friends when we became Christians, and we knew it. And it wasn't even us. We hung on to the very last. We like stayed in that group for as long as we possibly could, but we became the weird people somehow. We were the weird ones. But we didn't change anything except we didn't drink. We didn't stay up late. We didn't use foul language. We didn't talk about people or tried not to. You know, all the things that we do that aren't right. So we became the weird ones, and we didn't even have to say goodbye to these friends. They said goodbye to us because they didn't even want to be around us anymore because we were so different. So when we tempt ourselves, most certainly we're going to fall into that sort of trap. And I believe this is what Samson is doing right here. You know, he's just like, well, whatever. Hey, I'm not married. You know, went down to Gaza, saw a prostitute, went into her. Verse 1. Yikes. So not perfect. None of us are. Goes on to say, James, listen to how, you know, we're tempted. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Don't you want to be those people? When you are struggling at your worst, when God's putting you through trials, when you're tempted, you are steadfast. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We love God. Trust him. Trust him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We need to remember that. God doesn't tempt us. We're putting ourselves in our own problems, aren't we? Isn't that what Samson's doing right here? He's putting himself in his own issues. So the last part of this verse, James 1, 12 through 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's what happens. By our own desires, something we see that we want. You know what? Look the other way. If it's over there on the right, go to the left. Take the long way home. I don't care. You know what I mean? We are tempted by our own desires. Warren Wiersbe, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. We know that verse, right? It's the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're asking that we not tempt ourselves or put ourselves into a position that we tempt God. We tempt him either by forcing him to intervene and rescue us or by daring him to stop us. I love this. This is a great quote. It's possible for people's character to deteriorate so much that they don't have to be tempted in order to sin. All they need is the opportunity to sin, and they will tempt themselves. What a mess we are, huh? So this is kind of explaining just what Samson did here. He's like, eh, I'm just going to, you know, oh, hey, sure, why not? Okay, that's verse 1. So, yeah, I could see where the moral character of Samson comes into play here. We would all ask it. But instead, so remember where we were. The first verse says, Samson went to Gaza, he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Then, verse 2, the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the palace and set an ambush for him all night at the gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. We're not going to capture him, we're just going to kill him. Okay? He has been harassing the Philistines with these little commando pointed strike attacks, just by himself, killing 1,000 here, 500 here, you know, torching their crops. Remember how he's doing it? He's just done it all on his own. These little, he doesn't take an army with him, draw up the army lines. He just goes in there and knocks out people on his own. So, verse 3, but Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate at the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders, carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. All right. I could barely lift that door, bar and all, and carry it more than, you know, I don't know, to the street. But it's Samson. You know, we're thinking like, you know, he's like Arnold. But everything I've read is said he's of a normal stature, of a disposition of a normal man. Okay? But his power comes from God. When he needs it. Where does your power come from? Where do you have the strength from? From God. What what stops you from being that tempted? What stops you from putting yourself in that situation that you don't need to be in? You know, it's the power of God. Do you feel guilty? You know, it's all this turmoil is going on inside. Or is it just me? Am I speaking on my own accord? Come on, people have got to be tempted about some things, whatever it may be. What stops you? And when you don't go down that road, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. It's God's power saving you from your own self. Okay? So, these gates, the gates are a symbol of a city. One, for protection. Two, that like we've got our stuff in. We are here. We are here to stay. This is our spot. You know, it's like a dog or something marking off its area. This is all ours. This is how you get in. And we are protected by these gates. So generally, they're big. They're big. They're heavy. They're strong. They're able to withstand, you know, massive attempts. And being able to keep the bad out and the good in. But there's also another reason. But just, and Hebron, just so you know, the city of Hebron is approximately 40 miles. I've read 40 miles more than once on one occasion from many different commentators. But I also read one that said 40 minutes. I don't care if it's 40 miles or 40 minutes. How long you want to carry a door? How far could you carry a door? It doesn't matter. Samson carried this door. He lifted it up out of the ground. Both doors, one door, gate and all, bar and all, and he walked 40 minutes or 40 miles, and he set it back in place on a mountain, saying to those Philistines, what next? What next? He showed his physical strength was unmatched, except only by his moral weakness. I like that line. I think that's a Gill line. Yeah, John Gill. Physical strength is unmatched except by his moral weakness. The gate, we have to understand, was not just protection for the city, but it was also the place where business was conducted. The officials of the city met. The leaders, the elders, they went to the gate. Reading your Bible, you know this. Deuteronomy 25:7. If the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go where? To the gate, to the elders, and say... She goes up to where everything is being held, where the business is conducted. She goes to the gate. Okay? Proverbs 31:23 says, her husband is known where? In the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gates. There's a saying that says, to possess the gate of his enemies. It's a metaphor. It's in our Bible. To possess the gate of his enemies was a metaphor meaning to defeat your enemies. Do you think ripping their gate up and walking away with it shows that you defeated them? I kind of do, you know. But listen, it's not just here in Judges. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 22 says, I will surely bless you. Who's talking? And I will surely multiply your offspring of the stars as the stars of the heaven, as the sand and the seashore. God's talking, right? God's talking to who? Abraham. And this very next line says, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Interesting. So it's not new in Judges. It's a metaphor that's being used throughout time. Matthew 16:18. Who's talking now? It's in red. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against this church, the gates of hell will not prevent. Warren Wiersbe says, through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has stormed the gates of hell and carried them off in victory. Is that a beautiful picture? I mean, that's our hope. That's what I live for now each and every day, is that victory over death. He's defeated death. John Gill says this was an emblem of Christ's resurrection. Once again, a victory of death over death. He has defeated death. I don't even know why he still tries. But that Satan is still around, isn't he? And he still tempts us daily, doesn't he? But Christ has defeated. His resurrection was an emblem of Christ's resurrection, of whom Samson was a type, who being encompassed in a sepulcher and sealed and watched by soldiers, broke through the bars and through the bars of death and the grave and carried off the doors in triumph. All right. Did I mutilate that or what? Let's just try it one more time. I was just too excited about it. I'm like, what's happening? This was an emblem of Christ's resurrection, of whom Samson was a type, who being encompassed in a sepulcher, which is a grave, and sealed and watched by soldiers, broke through the bars of death and the grave and carried off the doors in triumph. Okay? So that's the same thing. It's the same thing. He's defeated Satan. So we got to remember, yes, we're going to be tempted. Yes, we're going to have immoral character by nature, but Christ won. And that applies to us. So when we're making decisions, just remember that, okay? So do we have a map? I know we like maps. I like maps. Mary likes maps. I don't know if anybody else likes maps. All right, the next verse says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. This guy is busy. This is all I'm going to say right now. But so through the map, we remember, here's the Valley of Zorek. So somewhere in here is where Delilah is, okay? This is where his wife was, okay? His father, a man of Zorah. So this is Samson. This is where his first wife was, okay? This is where he whooped some folks. This is where Delilah is, the Valley of Zorek. All right? Just give us a little background and a little bit of understanding where stuff is. Plus, I like maps. So here we see now just being done with a prostitute and carrying off their gates. Is he causing any problems in the area? Maybe a little. No, maybe something. Some people are upset with him. But he goes down here and he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. Now, we're going to see allurement of sin, which doesn't affect just Samson. It affects every single one of us. We are all allured by sin. And we see an evil association with a woman who is probably not of the most purest level. All right. So this is a Gill quote. It says, according to Adrakamas, Zorek was but half a mile from the brook of Eshcol. Where, do you remember where the brook of Eshcol was? Think all the way back to Genesis. Think about when Moses sent out 12 spies to do what? Scout out the land, okay, before they entered, okay? And when they brought back what? A giant, massive vine of what? Grapes. You with me? You remember the story? Okay? Well, they got them from this valley. They believe that this is the same valley, which is kind of interesting. So, somewhere in there. And the guy who quoted this, John Gill quoted this, from when the spies came back with a bunch of grapes as a specimen of the fruit of the land of Canaan. That was in Numbers 13, 23 through 24. This guy named Adrakamas, his name is Christian Adrakamas. He was a Roman Catholic theologian. He was from Holland. He lived a mere 55 years, 1533 to 1585, 52 or 3 years. Not very old, but that's where that quote came from. That he believed in, and everywhere I looked, everyone quoted this guy, that this valley was the same valley that they came back with those giant grapes. So, fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Her name, literally, in Strong's, H1807 means feeble, lack of strength, lack of character. And many of the Jews believed that at this point in time, she used those attributes, what her name actually meant, lack of character, feeble, lack of strength, and imposed them on Samson. She hypnotized him. She made him fall in love with him. The allurement of this beautiful woman. Some say she was an owner of an inn. And, you know, many times people may have, at this point in time, you know, been able to be a part of that profession and satisfy customers certain times. So whatever it is, she was something that Samson was attracted to. He was just infatuated with her. Something drew him to her. Now, I don't know if any of you guys can say the same thing, but, you know, I often tell this story that I met my wife, Laura, and 5 minutes later, I told the guy who introduced me, a good friend of mine, and said, I'm going to marry that woman. I was something about her. She had me from the moment. The moment I saw her, the 5-minute conversation we had. I kind of think of that, but maybe in with less evil, You know, I don't think she wanted to destroy me, you know, or anything like that. I think she wanted to, you know, encourage me and be a partner in life. So understand this. Again, after he loved this, he went to the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We know where it is, so he went down. This is a quote from not only William Warren Wiersbe, but Matthew Henry. Understand this. Going down. He went down in chapters 14, verses 1, 5, 7, and 10, saying he physically went down into the land. Down into the land. They take it metaphorically as saying spiritually as well as physically. He traveled down into the land, because look where he's been. He's from Zora. Most everything is south of him. Going down into the land geographically, but spiritually, everything he did down there was also kind of going down to the dark side. All right? Down to enemy territory. Down geographically. Down spiritually. There's a word that, you know, I like it, and I just don't think we can use it nowadays because it's I haven't heard it until I read this. Licentiousness. Yeah, use that in a conversation. It could be done. Because understand what it means. Excessive indulgence of liberty. Taking advantage of your freedom. Contempt of the just restraints of law. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Morality and decorum. So just contempt for just restraints of the law, morality, and decorum. All of that. No, I don't have to follow the rules. I can do what I want. My name is Samson. Look at me. You know, kind of thing. And we've known people like that. Okay? In today's life. Lacking legal and moral restraints. This is just bad all the way around. That's what licentious means. So if someone calls you licentious, don't think it's a compliment, because it's not. It's just basically saying you have a lack of moral character and you don't give a hoot. And that's what they're saying about Samson right here. Listen, Matthew Henry, licentiousness is one of the things that take away the heart. This is a deep pit into which many have fallen, but from which few have escaped. And those by a miracle of mercy, with the loss of reputation and usefulness of almost all except their souls. If they got out of their hole, they've lost everything worthwhile. Their reputation, everything, their life. They're getting away with their bare minimum, the souls that they had. The anguish of the suffering is 10,000 times greater than all the pleasures of sin. Licentiousness. Take that home with you. Stew on that for a bit. So, yeah, you know, and ship it away. This is, they're saying that he had no moral character, nothing good about him. The laws didn't apply to him. I'm better than all of this. And he goes and falls in love with this woman named Delilah, who has also low moral character. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him so that we may see where his strength lies and by what means we have power over him, that we may bind him to humble him. They want to humble him? What do you think that means? They want to torture him. They don't want to kill him. They want to use him. They want to show the rest of the other nations that, look, we have subdued Israel's champion. And now, look at him. Okay, they want to afflict him. They want to humble him. And they said, and each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So the lords of the Philistines, we've seen this earlier in Judges when they afflicted Israel. They said that there were five. So most commentators believe there are five lords of the Philistines that have offered this bribe to her, because that's exactly what they're doing. They've bribed her. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to neutralize his power, capture him, torture him, and use him for their own purposes. They would achieve great stature among other nations by conquering Israel's champion, as well as fueling their own ego. Look at me. Look at what we've done. You know, we the Philistines, we're awesome. So, with that, they bribed her. That's verse 5, and I think we're just going to call it. We'll call it right here, because it's warm, and I've been preaching for 35 minutes. So, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. Thank you for your word that teaches us consistently. Thank you for your songs that we sing that lift our hearts up to you, that show us how much you love us. that show us that you care for us, that show us that you teach us, but also that you love us enough to make decisions on our own, right or wrong, but yet prayerfully and hopefully that we will yield to the Spirit and make decisions that would glorify and honor you, Father. We couldn't do any of this without the work of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived a bare 33 years, but lived it perfect. A perfect life that never sinned. The only one that could go for the cross and be killed, tortured and killed, so that you would be satisfied. The holy, righteous, perfect blood that covers every single one who calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are covered by that righteous blood, and we thank you for this grace, this love, and this mercy that you show us. I pray here today that the songs were sung, the fellowship that was had, the words that were read, and the gospel that was preached has brought you glory and honor. And I pray that you would be with each and every person today as we leave here. Keep them safe. Bring them to their home so that they may enjoy another bit of your day. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'll be standing and sing with us one last time.